Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Just excited about what's going on, and there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Amen? So we have been, boy, it's already 12:20. Wow. We have been talking about growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that prepares us for every arena. See, the thing about righteousness and holiness, we always think that that's for us. In other words, to help us do better in life. But it's actually for the whole of our being. It's for everything we are involved in. Righteousness comes from God. Holiness is from God. I mean, nothing we have is from us. And that's the beauty. Once you realize that you don't have anything, He gives you everything. We don't really have the capacity to understand Him. I mean, if God were to lift His hand, because sin is sin, we would all be stark raving lunatics. I mean, do you realize that? And the world is getting crazier and crazier. Literally, people are just going bananas nowadays, because they have no grounding. There's nothing to hold on to. They're still holding on to the things that don't have any foundation, like the hurts of the past. They hold on to it. Now, you would think that if it hurt, why do you hang on to it? But it's like, that's the only thing I do know, even though it's painful. It's like holding a burning stick. You say, well, why don't you let it go? Because it's warming me. But it's burning your hand. I know, but it's still keeping me warm. See, that's the insanity of self-reliance. And God does not want us to depend upon the flesh, because the flesh cannot be depended upon. It's not reliable. I mean, think back, even when we were in the flesh, we were not reliable. We were sometimes up, sometimes down, depending on what happened that day. Moody, untrustworthy. We tried to be people of integrity, but you can't really be people of integrity unless you're willing to lay down your life for somebody else. Yes. See, integrity requires you to give up yours so that you can benefit somebody else. That's what integrity requires, because the test of integrity is, you promised, and then when the promise comes due, you can't think the circumstances have changed. You know how that happens, right? You promised to do something, something happened, and now you're faced with it, and now if you give what you promise, it's going to hurt you. And integrity says, do it anyway, because you promised. And then we fight with that. Well, God, I'm going to suffer loss it doesn't matter. You promised it and you need to do it. But Lord, they don't really need it. You know, we always talk about He says, that has nothing to do with them. It has something to do with you. You promised, you have to do it. And that's all about righteousness. Amen. The scripture actually says a man swears to his own hurt, meaning that it's going to cost him something. And everything in life is going to cost us something. And righteousness, to walk a righteous life, it costs us something. Amen? To be different. Not different like that kind of a different, but different in the sense that we have a different set of values than the world does. We believe certain things that cannot be compromised. We trust that God is the God of honesty and truth, the God of righteousness and justice, holiness. And therefore, we therefore follow his lead so that we too can be people of righteousness, holiness, and justice, faithfulness. But it's only by the grace that we understand coming from him that we can do the things that he requires us to do. Now, we've listed a few things we talked about in the fourth chapter, and we want to get to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, so let's go there real quickly. I'm not going to go long today. We can pick this up next week. But, and that's one thing about a lot of people, and I know most of us here know this, but of course the Bible was not written in chapters. The Bible is written in they're letters, especially the New Testament. So when you have chapter 4 end and then chapter 5 begin, it's really not an ending and a beginning. It's actually a continuation of the same thought. Amen? So when you see chapter 4 end and says, the end of chapter 4 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore. And you might say, well, what's he talking about? If you really understand English, therefore has to have a for to there to, to reference. So he said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now that, just think about what he just said. Not be imitators of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He says, be imitators of God. And then, so when you read that, you may say, how can I be an imitator of God? By understanding who he is and what he's done for you. And given you the power to be an imitator of him. Amen? We are, no matter whether we accept it or not, because his spirit lives in us, we are, or at least we have the capacity to be like him in the earth. But the church always wants to back off of that responsibility and say, I don't want to be like God. I want to be like everybody else. The Jewish people, when they were given all that God had given them, what did they say to them? We want a king like everybody else. Why? Because I don't want to be different. We want to just fit in. We want to have a relationship with God, but we want to be like everybody else. Those two things are contradictory. You can't have a relationship with God and be like everybody else. You just can't be that way. You have to be an imitator of him because his relationship requires it of you and empowers you to be that way. And then he goes on to say, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we're supposed to be imitators of God, walk in love as Christ walked in love. And, you know, Jesus is more, and a lot of times we say this, and it's not a bad thing to say, Jesus is the example, but Jesus is the embodiment of what we're supposed to be. And he has engulfed us to be like he is. And the scriptures clearly says it this way, as he was in this world, so are we. I think I'm maybe getting it mixed up. Somebody find that for me. But it basically says we're supposed to be like him in this world while he's not in this world. We're the God that the world sees. Now, we have to be careful because this is where the cults grab hold of things that they shouldn't grab hold of. The cults say, we're like God, so therefore I am God. No, we can never be the creator of the universe, the all present, all knowing, all encompassing God. We can't be him, but we can be imitators, not of his godly characteristics, but of those characteristics that he has imparted unto us. Amen. So we're not going to be like God and rule. There's one cult that says that they're going to rule planets after they die because they'll be the god of that planet. Now, where they get that, who knows? But it's because they read things like this. I'm imitators of God. I'm this, and therefore I'm going to be like God. No, we're like God because he has imparted unto us the ability to be, but not his. He can't impart unto us his eternal characteristics that make him God. Amen? And now sometimes they get confusing, but that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to imitate him, walk in the love that he has. That means, think of what Jesus did. Even though Jesus got frustrated with his disciples, he never stopped loving them. You know, he didn't have a grudge against Peter. You know, the first person, well, the angel told him, hey, tell the disciples and don't forget that fella Peter, and tell Peter to meet me in Galilee. Isn't that what he said? Now, if Jesus was mad, he says, tell the 11 to, well, actually, it was only 10 since Judas had already given up. He said, tell the 10 to meet me in Galilee. And then somebody would have said, what about Peter? Well, you know about Peter. You know what he did to me. I don't want to see his face. He didn't say that. He said, I want to make sure I see Peter's face. And I want to make sure that I restore Peter. Because, you know, really, and there's a little bit of a sidetrack, but, and I think I've mentioned this, Peter was the candidate to betray Jesus just like Judas was. Peter was a candidate to betray Jesus like Judas was. Matter of fact, he did betray Jesus, but he didn't go the second mile that Judas did and commit suicide for betrayal. Could Judas have been forgiven? That's a question maybe we'll never answer because we don't get the answer to that question. But Peter was forgiven. Amen? And now, you know, Peter was the first pope. You guys have heard that, right? All have heard that Peter was the first pope. He was not, because there were no popes back then. So it's kind of hard to be a pope when there's no pope, no papacy. But he was one of the definite heads of the churches, the heads of the Jewish church. They even said Paul was the head of the Gentile church at the time. He says, you preach to the Jews, I'll preach to the Gentiles. But James was actually the head of the 12. The James, later Jesus' brother, he became the head of the church. So how did he get to become the pope? See, and that's why it's so important not to just take tradition. Just read the book of Acts. It shows you how they lay it all out there. But we're supposed to be imitators of God. Imitators walk in the love of Christ. It says, the next verse, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. That doesn't say don't do it. It says don't even let it be talked about as if you had been doing it. So in other words, we know you shouldn't do it, but don't be associated with it. Now, that's a hard thing to do. Amen. But by his spirit, you can avoid covet. Don't think of just the fornication part, but the covetousness. I mean, we've got people that covet so much in the church. What is covet? Lust for. I want that. I want theirs. I want what they have. Some people can't even drive their car to church because folks would talk about them. You know? I mean, I remember when one evangelist had a Mercedes. Back then, I think it was about $100,000 Mercedes. And the whole church, when they found out, got all upset with him. So he ended up selling it so he wouldn't offend somebody. That's covetousness. Now, it was commendable that he got rid of it because he didn't want to offend anybody. But the fact that the church is offended by somebody's vehicle, whether it's a $100,000 vehicle or a $4,000 vehicle, is ridiculous because it serves the same purpose. Amen? But we have to be careful not to have these things named among us. And it says, as is fitting for saints. Saints are not the canonized saints that the church has said, this person is a saint, this person is not a saint. No, the saints are all of us. Amen? Amen. Say, I'm a saint. Say it like you mean it. I'm a saint. We are the saints, not the New Orleans saints. But we're the Seattle saints. But we are the saints of God because we have been made righteous in his sight. When God looks down, he only sees his people. Meaning that he doesn't say, oh, there's a black one. There's a white one. There's an Asian one. They're his people. And they're his saints. It's us earthly folks that are trying, and this is where we have to imitate God. God does not, you know, like I said to somebody, and I can't remember, there's not very many references about color in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? They don't talk about black folks, white folks. They talk about Jews. They talk about Gentiles. Now, they do mention Ethiopians a couple of times and the Greeks, but the Greeks are kind of a mixed bag. They're everything. I mean, even today, you see Greeks, some of you look, they're black. Some of you look, they're white. It's like, okay, well, whoever they are, they say, I'm a Greek, though. I mean, just like a guy, what's the guy that played basketball for Milwaukee? Isn't he Greek? Antiopoli? I mean, his name is so long, it goes this side on this, it comes down on that side. And he's a black guy, but I believe he's Greek. Yeah. No, he might be African, but he might be Greek too. Anyway, but the point is, but he's real fair skinned. He's not like a typical, what you would call a typical African. But the Africans are different shades. You go up north, they're lighter. Go down lower, they're darker. So God is not interested in color distinctions like we have made in this world. He wants you to be an imitator of him. What does that mean? That means you see people as people and not as the Mexicans, the whatever group that you fit into. And see, that is how you do away with prejudice, because your eyes are no longer tainted with the world's distinctions, but you're what? An imitator of God. And therefore, you see people as people. And you understand that God, for whatever reason, why he made people different colors is a mystery. You know, I've read books that say, oh, you know, this is why people are, look, nobody knows. Nobody knows why. You know, I remember when I was in college, one black professor would say, everybody came from the black folk. He says, why? Because white folk can't make black folk. So they have to come from black folk. Well, it makes sense, but then you break it down, and again, you get into the biological part of it. At some point, every white person would be able to produce a black person because they're all had a black. You see what I'm saying? And that's how biology works. And you can't discount biology, because then there would be. So that's why you can't explain it just with a natural answer. There's somehow God did this. Changed the colors of peoples that suited him. Amen? And it had nothing to do with, because this one was greater. Some people say that all the black folks were from Ham, and that, you know, when Canaan was cursed, black folks were cursed. Well, if you read a little longer, Nimrod ruled the earth, and he was whose son? Ham's son. So how could he be cursed and also rule the earth? And then Egyptians, we all know, are Africans. They ruled the earth for centuries. So it has nothing to do with color, but it has to do with purpose. And we always want to get color and purpose mixed together. Now, this group can't do this because they're this color. No, if God's called you to be an imitator of him, there's nothing that can stop you if that's what he's called you to do. And we have to get over all this stuff. My goodness, we're still talking about, you know, black folks don't like white folks and white folks don't like black folks. Look, I've got a God that transcends that as long as I'm an imitator of him. He knows only, are you righteous or unrighteous? Have you accepted me? And it doesn't matter the color, because he says, if God be for you, who can be against you? White, black, green, you can't stop the people of God. Amen? Jesus was multi-mixed racial. He had Gentile blood in him because Rahab, the harlot, was one of his great, great, how many, 14, 42 generations grandparents? Amen? And then Ruth was one of his, she was another outsider. And then Uriah the Hittite, or Bathsheba, he comes from an adulterous relationship. I mean, come on. This is the bloodline of Jesus Christ in the natural. His father's bloodline is pure, but the natural bloodline from the mother is not. So there's nobody that can, in just like the scripture says, that so nobody can boast in his sight. We all have to come through the Father's bloodline, because all of our bloodlines are messed up. So we have to shun the natural bloodline and receive the transfusion, if you will, of the Spirit, so that we could be imitators of God. I mean, think about that concept, to be an imitator of God. That's a heavy burden if you think you have to lift it. But he gives us the power to be an imitator of him. How do you imitate it? Well, you talk like he talks. You think like he thinks. How does he think? All things are possible to them that believe. That's how Jesus talked and thought. He walked up to a tree and told it, you're not going to produce fruit anymore. And walked away, and nothing happened until the next day. And then, hey, Lord, look, the tree you cursed. And he didn't say, he just said, have faith in God. He says, because if you do, you can say to that tree, be uprooted and cast in the sea, and it'll believe you. And then nothing will be impossible to you. He said that about 3 or 4 different times. And a lot of people want to, the natural mind of us says, well, he doesn't really mean all. He means, you know, when you want, no, it's all if he gives you permission to call it all. If he tells you to speak to that mountain, then the mountain will move if he told you to say that. Amen? If you go up to a mountain and just say, Mount Rainier, move. God didn't tell you to do that, so it's not going to obey you. But if God says, Harold, speak to that mountain, that mountain will move, even if I don't see it move right away. Amen? And that's how we walk and are imitators of Jesus Christ, are imitators of God. We do as he directs us to do. Never at our own direction. At our own direction, we cannot move anything. But at his direction, we can move all things. Nothing is impossible for us. Amen? And that's the test of being an imitator of God. Unfortunately, the church has not always imitated God. We've imitated the world. Amen? I mean, you look at the church, church history is filled with imitations of the flesh. We got in power and we persecuted just as hard as the ones that persecuted us. We had the opportunity to show the world how God treats people, And we all got, all of a sudden, we wanted the gold and the silver and the jewels and the crowns. And we didn't want to do what God had called us to do. And so for 600 years or so, 1,000 years maybe, the church lost its way. And then Martin Luther had to remind us, you walk by faith and not by sight. And he didn't get it all either. But the next person came along, and God just continually pulled back the layers of the onion, if you will, and reintroduced us to what he had called us to be. And now the church has gotten more understanding about things, but we still have to learn to be imitators of God. Amen? You know, we want to all live by grace and do all that, but we in the grace life, we have to still be an imitator of God. Not the imitator of the world, but an imitator of God. And that's what the challenge is. It's not really a challenge other than the challenge to surrender. Amen? And I said it wouldn't be long, so I'm going to unplug it here. But this is the high calling that we're in. We're not in this low thing. We're in the high calling. Well, this must have been what he talked about yesterday. That's the way it is. I didn't hear nothing he said because I had them kids running around all less yesterday. They said, oh, they were making all sorts of noise. But yeah, I just cut them loose. I said, all right, just start running. Because, you know, they've been bottled up, so they wanted to run. But the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. We press toward the mark of the high calling. Amen. So let us continue to press. That's the call right now, to press, to grow in knowledge and in the love and in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.